Okay, I'm on. Hey, thanks so much. I am so excited to be here with you guys. And my wife, we flew all night. So I'm actually at a low ebb energy, but that's probably good because typically I'm super hyphy, as they say in California. Pastor Sam and Lisa, I just want to say I've now known this guy for going on our second decade, and you guys are so blessed to have leadership that is passionate for God, that's progressive. He is a walking paradigm shift, And in addition to being passionate, progressive, he's very personable. I think the three P's to me are just so key in any kind of leader. And one of the greatest gifts God ever gives any region is passionate, progressive leadership. But I'll throw in a fourth P. He's prophetic too, and then really hears from God, really goes with God. And I'm just so excited. I can't tell you. So I'll spend the next several days trying to tell you how excited I am. But hey, I have my wife here, Barbara, and it's just so great to have my wife. We both gave our life to Jesus Christ on the college campus. She was at a junior college in the same city, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ at a university, and I actually was her campus pastor. So, when the Lord started laying her on my heart, I didn't know it was the Lord, so I was like rebuking the thought, thinking, a pastor can't date the sheep. This is wrong, you know. I rebuke that in Jesus' name, get back. But, the guy that was mentoring me said, Sean, you ever thought that perhaps it might be God, that maybe, God wants to bless you like that? And I thought, no, it never crossed my mind, So we were married 17 years ago. We've got two children, two teenagers. So you guys stretch your hands towards me and pray right now. Just bless me. No, I'm teasing. We got good kids. That was a joke. But my son, emphasis on like a joke, not a joke, not a real one, just like. But our son, Brandon, he's 16. He's a junior in high school. He loves God with all his heart. He really stands for God. He plays basketball and pretty good at it. Our daughter is 15. Her name is Brittany. She's a sophomore. She loves Jesus, too. I call her the eBay queen because she'll buy stuff and sell stuff and make money. She's like a young entrepreneur, I looked up and she had like $400 she had made over a very short period of time. And she's just making sure she tithes off that. And she... What blessed me so much, she just recently bought her a little I will wait ring, and it's kind of a covenant ring to just say that, hey, I'm going to wait till I get married before I have sex or before I give my heart to anyone, the opposite sex. So she bought this little ring with her own money off eBay that she'd raised from money on eBay, and she came in, her package came, she had her I will wait ring, she had her little covenant, and it just blessed her dad so much. And it keeps me from having to kill any guys that comes over my house trying to date my daughter. You know what I'm saying? She's honoring God. I'm honoring God. Her daddy's not in prison. We're blessed. Hey, you got a Bible. If you'd open up this first night, I really came here just with an open slate. I just said, God, each night, each time we meet together, Lord, I want it to be you. I want you to speak something fresh. So I really have done that. And if you have a Bible, open up to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. There is a phenomenon that's occurring all over the world. And I've gotten a chance to do a little bit of traveling, maybe not quite as much as Pastor Sam here. But one of the things that I've recognized that by going to different nations, different countries, and even traveling a lot in my own nation, the United States, is that you begin to put your finger on the pulse of kind of the temperament of what's going on in a nation. And so I want to talk to you about that, but how it relates to you. But I'm going to kind of let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, kind of giving you a preview. We are in a day where the experiential aspect of one's spirituality is everything. That God, in fact, wants us to experience him. So that's not, some people think, was it doubting Thomas that wanted to put his hand in Jesus' side after the resurrection? You remember that? And Jesus said, hey, you've seen, now believe. More blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. And sometimes people take that scripture to think or to convey that God does not want us to experience him, that he wants to remain kind of out there in that realm, and you're here, and you just believe in him out there and not have really a lot of experiences. Because to many people, it seems foolish to sing songs to someone who is invisible and to raise our hands to someone we cannot touch in a natural sense. But the Lord is not like that. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants you to experience him because he is relational. And you cannot have intimacy and relationship without an experience. My wife and I have a series of shared experiences. It makes for intimacy in our marriage. My son and my daughter, as a family, we've created experiences together that we believe will hold our family together. And I believe in the same way God wants you to experience him. But I want to talk to you about that. Isaiah 8 and 18. Here's Isaiah prophesying. He's saying, here I am and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel. From the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? All over the world, spiritual intrigue as well as spiritual ignorance is exploding and it's just being seen all over the globe, all over the globe. In the United States of America, we see that just this last year, $12 billion were spent on psychics because people want to touch that realm of the supernatural. They want to experience something transcendent beyond the limitations of their minds. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1985 on a college campus, many times I would get atheists that would want to debate me. After I'd given my life to the Lord, I had this fire in my heart that I wanted to share that love with others. I wanted people to know the Jesus I met. I wanted them to become children of the Most High God. So I would witness to people, and I was a student there, a computer engineering student. I'd witness to people, and then I'd run into all these atheists, and they would try to tell me, no, God doesn't exist, because, and they would give me all of these, what I would call empirical proofs that God didn't jump through their hoop, get in there underneath their microscope or any of these kind of things. And my whole talk to them was, you know, this is crazy, because here's how I like to look at it. They say, well, how can you prove to me there's a God? I don't feel him. I don't see him. He's not aware. I'm not aware of him. Right. And so I asked one guy, I said, well, have you ever had a headache? He goes, yes. I said, well, can you prove to me you've had a headache? I don't feel your headache. I don't see your headache. I don't smell your headache. How do you know you got a headache? And basically what I was getting at is that you've had an experience with a headache. You feel the pounding, the pressure. And as a result of that, that reality is unquestionable to you because you've experienced. And I said, I've experienced God. Of course, God is much greater than a headache. Amen. I've experienced God, and it's very real, more real than your headache, because your headache will come and go, but God remains the same. But I say that to say this. In the new millennium, I don't see those kind of atheists on college campuses. I still travel and speak on college campuses often, sharing Christ. I don't run into atheists in our country in terms of if you define an atheist as someone that does not believe in the spirit realm. Because now there's a generation on the scene that they believe in the spirit realm. So the problem is not that they don't believe in the spirit realm. The problem is they need to qualify in that spirit realm. Who are you going to devote your life to? But really, East has met West in the United States of America. This passage tells us something about us. Here's what Isaiah's prophesying. Here I am and the children whom the Lord has given me, we are for signs and wonders in Israel. What Isaiah is saying is he's getting at a root thing that is, it's common. It's inside of each of our hearts, that there is a desire to touch and be touched by the mysteries of God. That aspect of God that you cannot define, that which makes him God, there's a hunger in your heart. There's a hunger in the heart, for that matter, of all of humanity to experience God like that, and particularly his children. There's something about when miracles, signs, and wonders, the supernatural, when God's glory, God's anointing, God's touch, when God's love, something tangible from the realm of where God is, touches and invades our world, there's something inside of our heart that leaps because we were built for that. And that's what Isaiah is saying. He says, here I am and the children whom the Lord has given me, we are for signs and wonders in Israel. But then when you go to 19, here is the next step. If we don't experience God by default, that void demands to be filled. And so there are people who will fill it with counterfeit power or counterfeit spirituality. The people will lean towards the $12 billion spent last year on psychics in the United States of America. George Barna is a pollster. He does polls. He's a Christian as well. He took a poll recently and released it in Supernatural. The title of the piece is The Mosaics in the Supernatural. Mosaics are, I think, 21 and younger. I could be wrong. It's about there. I think 21 and younger are mosaics. That's the term they're given to the generation. They're saying 3 out of every 4 mosaics, 21 and under, 3 out of every 4 have experienced psychic and occultic phenomenon, that they've moved towards it. I guarantee you in 1985, had they took that poll, it would not have been 3 out of every 4 students, 21 and under, university age and younger, 3 out of every 4 at that stage in time did not believe in the spirit realm. But now they're saying that they're experiencing that. Modern media, in terms of the movies, they're incorporating occultic themes, movies that are popular, television shows. I was just at the hotel and I was kind of riding on one of those elliptical things, and they're showing the Supernatural, or that's a title of a show. You know, you've got all these themes that are now popularized in books, in cartoons, in trading cards. And what it is it there is an explanation for this. Isaiah's given it to us. People hunger for supernatural experiences. Your DNA that God has given you cries out to experience God. And I really want to build this better. But here's what I feel is the problem. At least in my country, most of the churches are downsizing the supernatural and dumbing down spirituality because they think that by appealing to the intellect or by appealing to just kind of people's immediate sense of logic that they would bring more people into the church. Well, here is the deal. Number one, it's not the idea of just getting bodies into a building that this is about. This is about getting the kingdom of God inside the hearts of people where they look like Jesus. Jesus said, the works I do, you'll do, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Now, let me give you this illustration. I was a student at the University of Pacific where I gave my life to the Lord. My background was I grew up in inner city Oakland, California. I saw someone with a New York Yankees hat on. In my area, they probably would have wore Oakland A's hat, and then they would have wore Oakland Raiders hat. The Oakland Raiders, it's a real urban town. I grew up on a economically challenged side of town that would be called ghetto. That's ghetto. So I grew up there. My dad was a chemical engineer for IBM in Silicon Valley, San Jose, California. He had 2 master's degrees, very intelligent. But he met my mom in a nightclub. My mom got pregnant. They never got married. Illegitimate child. So when my mom called my dad and said, hey, John, you know, I'm pregnant, about to have a kid. We need to do something about it. My dad was just in a different place, a very smart man. Actually, he was working on the domestication of the laser beam. They use laser beam in surgeries and stuff and optical things. He was on a head of a research and development department that did it. He really was a genius. But relationally, he was not a genius, right? He 10 on intellect, 1 or 0 on family building, right? He cussed my mom out over the phone, said, I have nothing to do with you or the child you would bear. I recommend you get an abortion. Abortions weren't legal at the time, but it was just known where you could get black market abortions, whatever. My mom chose to have me. I take it you figured that out already. That's that's good. So fast forward this. I didn't see my dad till I was 5 years of age. So we began a little bit of a relationship. At 9 years of age, my dad is murdered by policemen. It was proven in court it was racially motivated in 1972. That was not typical to the West Coast. Maybe down south there were still some racial murders, but the police officers were another race. One of them had a background in the KKK. They pulled my dad over. He committed no crime. They sprayed mace in his eyes, sicked a dog on him, emptied rounds in his back. My dad is dead on arrival at a hospital. I'm at school. I get a call, or the office gets a call at school. It says, hey, Sean, you need to come home. Tragedy's happened. So I'm a little 9-year-old kid, and I'd kind of been tipped off. My cousin had a bad cousin. My cousin used to beat me up and bully me. I'm like, you're supposed to be my blood. You're supposed to look out for me, right? Beat me up. So he gathered all the kids around. He said, Sean, your daddy's dead. Sean, your daddy's dead. Sean, your daddy's dead. So I broke the circle, hopped on the bus all the way home. I got in our apartment. My grandmother pretty much was raising me. She had a problem at that time with alcoholism. My mom is working a couple jobs. And so, I don't know, do you guys get Jerry Springer here? My testimony sounds like a 2-part Jerry Springer episode. So, yeah. Except Jerry won't be coming out any back rooms. But in any case, I found out it was true that my dad had been murdered. And so I was very angry. I was mad. I was angry. I felt cheated in life. I wasn't raised Christian. I didn't know anything about the Lord. So basically, 9 years old, my dad being murdered, all the way up to 20, about 22 is when I gave my life to the Lord. Right, a little bit before, 22, before my 23rd birthday. All those years were experimentation years. And what I really was desiring, what I desired, is I desired somehow that there could be an experience that could pull me out of the pain I was in and bring purpose to my life, because my life really lacked purpose. I wanted to be like my dad, but yet I didn't think that I could get there. And so I'm in college. I'm going around doing the college thing. You know, you're just trying to experiment. You're trying to experiment with this, experiment with that. You're trying to find some sort of pleasure, some sort of activity, some sort of affiliation that will bring this transcendent meaning. But of course, it all falls short. Nothing can answer that deep cry in your heart but Jesus Christ and Him alone. So there were some campus Christians. They were talking to people about the Lord. And I admittedly was not necessarily warm to the idea of Christianity. I mean, I wasn't anti. I just kind of thought, you know, I don't think God really likes me that much, because if He did, you know, my thought at the time was maybe I would have had a better life. You know, I had no idea that the devil, the thief, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So I'm going to fast forward again, because I just want to open up a little bit of this to get to this point. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Now, this is a significant event, and this is what I was crying out for. I came back to my dorm room one night after really blowing it, just in many different ways with my life decision. But I didn't know God, so that wasn't any kind of lack of morality versus a standard. I didn't have a standard. I had no standard. So I came back, and I was so desperate, I was suicidal. I really was. I don't think I'd have took a gun or a knife or done something drastic, but I call it suicide on the installment plan. You know, like you do it gradually over time, you know. And I cried out. I said, Jesus, if you're real, I want to experience you. That was my exact words. I didn't just say, Jesus, right now, you know, show me a verse in the Bible. You know, I mean, I didn't even know how to connect with the Bible. So I said, Jesus, if you're real, I want to experience you. And if you let me experience you, I'll give you everything. I remember that prayer. I'm in my dorm room, right? I'm so out of it, I don't even make it to my bed. I fall asleep right on the floor in the living room, just pull over some sheets, and I'm out of it. And I wake up about 2:30 at night. That's God's favorite time to wake you up in the morning, 2:30 a.m. in the morning, right? I wake up to the brightest light I'd ever seen in my life. In fact, the light was so bright I couldn't even look at it. I immediately put my hands in front of my eyes, and you know how you can get cracks from your eyes. Even the luminescent light that shined through my eyes was blinding. And I felt this atmosphere of incredible peace. In fact, I thought I had died and went to heaven, but I knew if I died, I wasn't going to heaven. I was going to hello minus the O, right? I mean, that's where I was going. So I was experiencing this, and I recognized this was the answer to my prayer. And I hadn't read about in Acts chapter 9 where Saul of Tarsus is knocked off a horse by a blinding light. Good thing I went in the car driving, right, when I prayed this. I didn't know about that. I didn't know about John who wrote Revelation's description of the throne. I had no idea. I had no grid, no background whatsoever. This incredible presence filled my room, and immediately my thought was, man, Sean, you know what? You're going crazy. If you share this with anyone, They will lock you up, put you in a little padded cell, tie you up in one of them straitjackets, and brother, just sign you off, put you on drugs, give you a lobotomy. You are crazy, man. And so this is what I did. I accepted that thought, and the minute I accepted that thought, it all vanished. And I began to realize right at that point in time, several things. One I want to bring out. Number one, that God releases spiritual experiences by grace and by faith. By grace, that's just God's nature, that he'll do it because he's God and he loves you. But it requires a faith on our part that once it's extended for us to receive it. Because faith is the downloader, to borrow computer talk, it's the downloader of the things of the kingdom. The resources of the kingdom are downloaded through faith. Just like when you're on your laptop or something, you hit that button, it downloads that new program, or you pull it off the CD, whatever. Faith is the downloader of the things of the kingdom. So I immediately kicked into doubt, but I didn't know the distinction between faith and doubt in any of these things, let alone the warfare involved. And this was definitely warfare, because I'm immediately getting a thought, Sean, you're crazy. This is not real. Now, where do you think that thought came from? Hello, of course, the devil. He does not want us to experience God, because this was going to be the building of a phenomenal relationship. And it would, because as soon as everything went away, I'm bringing you back, right? I'm sitting there in the room, cold, dark room. The light's gone. It's all gone. And I say, God, I know that was you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm like, I knew enough about Doubting Thomas to know he was the dude that was the bad guy. I'm like the Doubting Thomas dude. Please forgive me, Lord. Come back, come back. And when I did, when I said that, sure enough, Jesus' presence filled the room, the bright light right in front of me. I mean, it's right in front of me. I'm looking at it a little bit better, but now I see this light shining off of me. Now, again, I am contending for authentic spiritual experiences. Spiritual experiences that are rooted in God's word, because just to be chasing experience, you can easily get off into error. But some people choose not to experience God out of fear of error. But if you choose not to experience God, you miss an intimacy and an impact that God ordained for you to have in your generation. The experiences with God release something inside of us that we need, our generation needs, so we can't go without an experience. It's not enough to have, what I would call creeds and ceremonies. We are hungering for something more than mere religious experiences. Creeds are what you go into churches and they write what they believe up on a piece of paper. That's creeds. Ceremonies are things that we do. So many people, their experience of God is simply creeds and ceremonies. And I'm telling you, number one, God's got something so much greater for us than just creeds and ceremonies. And two, I don't believe that you were created for just beliefs written on a wall and to go through the tradition and pomp of ceremonies. Now, there's some good creeds we should put on a wall and some good ceremonies we ought to participate in, but only if God is in the midst of it. And if God is not in the midst of it, it is religion, and religion will not fill the void of your heart. People will backslide. People will fall away from God. People will be Christian and seeing a horoscope person over here and doing psych. I mean, they'll mix stuff because it's not enough, and religion never is enough. So let's go back, okay? Jesus in front of me, blowing me away, right? The Spirit of the Lord speaks to me, and he says several things to me. Number one, he says, you asked to experience me. I've given you that experience. Now I am calling upon you to fulfill your end of the agreement. And my end of the agreement was, God, if you let me experience you, I give you everything. And so what did the experience of God do in my life? Well, immediately, it cut through, they say the law of 7.2 hearings, that the person that comes to Christ is witnessed to 7.2 times. So if I'm witnessing to my sister, I'd have to have one conversation sharing the gospel, go away, come back. Maybe another person shares. 7.2 people, that 0.2 person walks up. I don't know how that works, right? On the average. Then she says, you know what? I like the idea of Jesus Christ. I think I'm ready to open my heart. Well, the experience of God moved me from 0 to 7.2 in like a nanosecond, right? I didn't need 7.2 people witnessing to me. Jesus gave me the ultimate witness. That experience immediately bonded me, and I immediately felt the presence of God. Changes started happening immediately in my life, even before there was a person that sat down with the Word of God and began to disciple me. In fact, That night, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because I wanted to find out about this God I experienced. I read it all. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I was going to read Acts, but I thought maybe I ought to get these first four dudes down before I start acting on anything, you know. So I started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then a whole week I just kept reading it, and I kept reading about the supernatural. I kept reading about Jesus that met people's needs, the lame walking, the blind seeing, the dumb talking, and I thought, man, if we really lived this stuff, there'd be no unbelievers around us. You know, I mean, there might be a couple, but you know, I thought, we're not living this. We're not walking in this. I'm not walking in this. So it began this quest, and this was kind of what I call first contact. I think the way you come to Christ is so important because so much is set when you first come to Christ that our cry must be that everyone that is a part of Solomon's Porch or every time that we have an opportunity to share with people, that we share with them the love of God, and the love of God is experiential. It's not theoretical. You know, things that are theoretical, you know what I'm saying? Or things that are promised and they can't come through with it. You know, you guys have a lot of those ads on TV here where they'll advertise a certain prescription drug and they say side effects may include, you know, do you guys get that too? Side effects may include vomiting, diarrhea, itchy and burning eyes. Both your eyes will merge in the middle of your head. You'll be a cyclops unicorn. You know, I mean, you know, all that kind of stuff, bad side effects. And so half cures are promised, but Jesus and the experience of Christ, it immediately put something so strong that when people started debating me and people started mocking me and making fun of me, I had an experience with God backed by the Word of God. You can't shake me from that. And in fact, the only truth to this generation is a person's experience. That's what it's come down to now. The power of your testimony is everything. And our testimony has got to be more than it makes sense to me. Right? I've witnessed to a lot of intellectuals. I've never won an intellectual to the Lord with intellectualism. Every intellectual I've ever run to, and again, this is 21 years of witnessing to college students. Actually, longer than that. I witnessed to a college student the day after I got saved. So technically, about 23 years. I've been in ministry 21 years. I've never led an intellectual with the Lord with intellectualism. God blesses us with an intellect, but let me just say, the tree that represented intellect was the tree not to eat of in the garden, and it was to be beneath the tree of life, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not the right tree. So all I'm saying is this: God blesses us with an intellect, wants us to use it, but our intellect must be in submission to the Spirit of God. And anytime you lift the intellect above the Spirit of God and what the Word of the Lord says, you're eating from the wrong tree, and the results are a fall from grace. You fall from a glory that God has for us. Next experience, and these were all, I'm tying a lot of the thoughts together. Let me say this, write this down if you're taking notes. You were created to be fascinated by the attributes of the Holy One of Israel. You were created to be fascinated. Fascinated. You know, again, I'm in the club today and they're doing this. I'm doing this thing, right? They had David Blaine on there, a street magician. He's doing these little tricks and stuff. And it's on your guest TV here. He's doing these little tricks and people are blown away. Some people would turn and run away from him like they're freaked out or something like that. And I thought, again, you know what? That is a cheap counterfeit of a holy original. That fascination of him as a magician, or they've got Chris Angel, another street magician that levitates and does weird things, and people are really, all over the nation of the world, really into that, and now they're going to develop a new reality show on psychics and see who has the best psychic power. You're created to be fascinated by the attributes of God. And if not, people get tied into the tricks that men can do, or the tricks of psychic powers, but that is beneath the ultimate power, which is God's power. Now, first contact, I met Jesus. He showed up. I was led to Jesus by Jesus, technically. Now, later on, a guy preached a sermon. I walked forward and kind of did it in front of everybody. But truth be told, Jesus led me to Jesus. And when it's really all said and done, anyone that comes to the Lord is led to Jesus by Jesus. Do you understand? No one can come to the Father unless the Son draws them. Nobody. It's by the Spirit of God. I can't convince you of Jesus. It takes God to reveal God. You understand that? I can talk to you about a teaching. I can talk to you about a guru, and you can believe in the guru as a result of what I share with you. But the only way you can come to Jesus is by Jesus. You guys with me? I'm in a meeting. I'd given my life to the Lord now, and I'm a campus pastor. I was taking a couple students. We're going to see an evangelist that the Lord uses in power. And you guys getting a little cold in here? Is that what it is? A little cool? All right, there we go. It's going to warm up. You know what was great about you guys' weather is overcast, but it's warm. You know, like where I'm at, if it's overcast, it's freezing. You know, I'm grabbing for coats, you know. We're landing, it's overcast. I thought, oh, it's going to be cold. I come outside, man, it's hot, man. So we go to see this evangelist who's now a great friend of mine. In fact, I just had a meal with him Monday night back in California. And I got a chance to mentor underneath him, just powerful. He's in a meeting just like this, and he gives an altar call, just gives just really, really profound communicator, just sharing the gospel. People get saved. He points at a woman that's in a wheelchair, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on you, ma'am. Would you get up?" And she doesn't move. And he said, "Ma'am, Spirit of the Lord is on you. I see the anointing of God for healing. Get out of that wheelchair." She doesn't move again. Now, you could feel it in the crowd like, oh, what have you done now? You're in a world of trouble now. And there had been other miracles. There's a guy right in front of me that had a herniated disc in his back in pain. You could tell when he got up, he got touched, and others. Well, as it turned out, this lady, she was Korean. She didn't understand English real well. So he didn't know that. Spirit of the Lord didn't reveal that to him, right? You need to speak in Korean, brother, just to understand. No. So she doesn't know what's going on. Well, anyway, I'm there. I'll tell you the rest of the story. She's paralyzed on her entire left-hand side because of a stroke. But as a result of that, her right side has grown atrophied, you know, when you don't use your muscles. So she's not walking and has not walked for quite some time. So he motions to an usher behind him, a guy is a part of the church. He said, "Hey, would you please help me? The Spirit of the Lord is on this woman." So the usher comes behind the woman and pats her to get her attention. And she was just kind of looking at him. A friend brought her, you know. He puts his hand on her. She gets scared, and she jumps out of the wheelchair, and she notices she's on her feet. When she's on her feet, she starts doing like this, and all of a sudden, she starts running back and forth, man. She is healed. She is healed. She didn't even understand English, but she understood the healing. I'm sitting back there with a great friend of mine. I hit the floor. I start crying because I had seen, you know, some people, maybe you had a sore shoulder. God healed your shoulder. Oh, cool. You know, and that is good. You know, your knee got a little crick in your knee, the crick going out your knee, you know, but I had never seen a person that was not walking walk. And there was a glory that filled the place. I fell on my face. And when he gave that altar call, I think I said he gave an altar call earlier. He gave an altar call after that point. All these people came forth to give their life to the Lord because one encounter, one experience with God so overwhelms you that it brings the reality of the kingdom right here. So the denial thing, and here's what I found. The miracles of God make the demands of God not seem so unreasonable. When a God shows up like that and he says, "I want all your heart," you give him all your heart. When a God like that says that, "Hey, you know what? I want you to walk in a way that would bless, you know, yourself, people around you, would honor my word. I don't want you doing these other things." You'll do that because a God that shows up like that. I was wrecked. I was ruined. You know what I mean by that? I could never go back to having kind of a nice little tidy Bible study and not wait for the Lord by His Spirit to come show up and do something off the charts, off the map, out of the box. That I recognized that I had God in this box that, watch this, I believed in healing, but I wasn't really believing for healing. You guys understand what I'm saying? That it's one thing to say, "I believe that Jesus heals." It's another thing to say, "Well, let's pray and believe that Jesus will heal her." I was believing that Jesus healed, but I wasn't doing a lot of "Jesus heal her," and it changed my whole paradigm because I experienced something and all of a sudden it supersized, McDonald's supersized their drinks and their fries. It supersized my faith. My faith went from here to here in witnessing the power of God show up like that, and it altered me, it changed me. Go to Exodus 20. You got to see this. Go to Exodus 20. God, write this down. God... I'm asking you to do two things at once. Wait, I'll let you turn to Exodus 20 first. Go to Exodus 20 first. I'm going to prove it to you right now. God, this is what I'm asking you to write down. God wants you to have authentic, extreme experiences of it. God wants you to have authentic, extreme experiences. Every single individual in the Bible that God used tremendously had a tremendous experience with God. I believe that along with the word of the Lord, along with being faithful in what some would call the mundane, prayer life, daily word life, spending time in worship of God. These are what make for such a strong faith that it overcomes the obstacles and resistances of a generation. People that do not encounter, you know, we call our church services meetings, but sometimes I wonder, who are we really meeting? Because some of the times in my country, we'll call it meetings, and we're more into meeting each other than we are meeting God. And if God is showing up, now, hey, don't get me wrong. Hey, I love fellowship. That's a core value of mine, koinonia, that Greek word for what the early church had amongst one another. And community, we have to have that. But I think in the States, sometimes it's more about what men can do with men and women can do with men, or men can women do with women. All of y'all know, I don't have to say it all, right? It's more of that than it is, or here's a better way of saying it. It's more horizontal than it is vertical. And if we're really going to have a church meeting, let's begin to put our stake in the sand and say, we want this thing to be vertical. I want to meet with God. And what happens when you meet with God? Let's look at this. Exodus 20. I'm starting to get loose now after like, what was it, 15 hours on a flight, man. We spent all night. I was in a cramp, Lord. Never mind. All right. Exodus 20, verse 18. It says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Can you say afar off? Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near. Say, drew near. The thick darkness where God was. Now, this is important right here. Number one, let me say this, and this is core value, what I like to... Any spiritual experience or any walk with God that you can totally figure out is an inferior Christian experience. Let me share again so I'm communicating well. The Bible says his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. There's certain people that will only allow into the box of their experience with God everything that they can intellectually grasp. I submit to you that if you only allow in your arena of what you letting, you know, just say there's a road that allows spiritual experiences. You have a checkpoint and you only allow things in this road into your heart that you can fully grasp and understand. I submit to you, you will have an inferior Christian experience because the greater things of the kingdom are not things that you understand, at least not mentally, that you trust by faith. You know, because the word of God says, but God is past finding out. He is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. Russian studies say we use 5 to 10% of our brain. You guys are probably the 10% group. You guys are very smart, right? But hey, your whole brain, my whole brain is a peanut. Not even a peanut. It's a micro peanut in comparison to the vast universe of the wisdom of God. And we're using 10% of our peanut and we think we can figure God out. We better guess again. I don't think that's going to happen, right? It's not going to happen. So why do we limit? Now, I'm going to tell you why we do. And this is seen right here. Because ever since we were little kids, we were raised to be control freaks. We got to always be in control. Isn't that right? I know in the hood where I used to play basketball, right? Little kid, hey, you don't let me play. I'm taking me and my ball. We going home, right? I'm controlling who gets on the court. And if it's not me, my ball and me going home, right? Ever since we're little kids, we're trying to be in control. And all of a sudden, we become adults. We don't put childish things away. We're still trying to be in control. Well, guess what? You and God cannot both be in control. The flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. You cannot do what you want to do. Long time ago, there was a singer, Bobby Brown, used to sing, and then redone by Britney Spears, my prerogative, I do what I want to do. No, you can't be Bobby Brown and Britney Spears, right? You cannot. You got to do it God's way. And when you do, he opens up his universe to you. But it all is drawn on this. Here's this thing. They have these theaters in where we live at, and I bet they have them here too. They're called IMAX theaters. And you guys have them here. Bigger theaters, the surround sound. Everything is just THX or whatever the kind of thing they did Star Wars in. This is the original IMAX right here on the top of a mountain because he called himself I Am. Now, here is God. You guys, I like this group, man. They're laughing at my jokes, man. I love this group. You guys are awesome, man. So here's God up on a mountain. Now, you got to see this picture. It's thundering. It's lightning. It's earthquake. It's smoke, right? It's God up on Mount Sinai. Now, again, this is the first time God is revealing himself to the nation of Israel, God's people. If you will, the Old Testament church. So how does God choose to reveal himself to his people? Now, there are certain church growth experts that would say, if they were advising God, God, if you're going to show up on the mountain, whatever you do, don't blow the people away. Make it palatable to their senses. Make it about 13 and a half minutes long because you don't want to go too long. And give them some Krispy Kreme donuts and some Starbucks coffee at the bottom of the mountain so they could go out and feel very good about themselves, empty the parking lot and get the next group in, God. Come on, bring them in. You know, that's what experts would say. Why? Because they're convinced that the way to win people and keep people is to make it kind of a Reader's Digest, kind of easy to understand, kind of simple God. But I submit to you, what we're missing in that is this, the awe of God. What we're missing is the awe of God. God wants you to experience him because when he shows up and shows off, you have an awe inside of you. And that awe is so strong. The Bible and Moses would use the word fear. He said, go ahead, look at this scripture with me. He says, verse 20, do not fear, for God has come to test you that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. Now, doesn't that sound a little contrary? Do not fear, but God showed up so you would fear. Well, let me explain. Two words are used for fear. So really, technically, we should be using two different words. The first word, fear, Y-A-R-E, yare, is a tormenting fear, a fear that defeats a person. So he's saying, do not be tormented and do not be defeated. That's the first fear. But he then tells him to fear. That's a Hebrew word, Y-I-R-A-H, yirah. It's the fear of God that arouses a person to reverence and obedience. So he's saying, I don't want you to have a cowering fear of God. I want you to have a holy awe of who he is that will inspire obedience. So one of the reasons why God gives you an experience and blows you away is so that there is the nutrient of awe in your faith. Because sometimes what happens is we can become so familiar with God that what we do is that we reduce God to something less than what he is. We reduce him. Any God that you can figure out is not God. It's a figment of your imagination because God's ways are past finding out. So what happens is God reveals himself through experience, and through each experience, a relationship is built. But if God, you know, God is not, you know, I mean, even Moses later would say, show me your glory. And God had to put him in a little cleft in a rock and walk by him and say, you can see the glory of my backside, but if you saw the front, it would knock you out dead, man. So I'm, you know, true. So he just allowed me to see a limited portion of him. Now, here is God on the mountain. Let me go back to this thought. God defies all conventional wisdom, right? He doesn't do it in 11 and a half minutes, no Krispy Kreme donuts, no Starbucks coffee, no nice little easily digested, understandable. What does God do? He deliberately blows them away. I believe there's a reason for that. I believe that God wanted to put such an awe in them. Number one, it would keep them from sin. But number two, there would be enough of an experience to substantiate a faith to take their promised land, Canaan. They had to go into Canaan, their destiny. But they would be defeated in that them and future generations would be defeated there because they never received the awe of God. They never opened that, pulled the detours aside and allowed this thing of experiencing God that was beyond their ability to understand because they never let it in. They weren't prepared for what was down the road. God wants you to experience him in a greater measure so that you're prepared for your destiny. You're prepared to be a true mover and shaker in the marketplace, to truly have an impact that God wants you to have. Because what it's going to require is people who are resourced from another world. If I have the limitations of this world and I'm trying to reach this world, I'm going to be limited. But if I can grab the resources of heaven and minister this world, I am not going to be limited, because God has this unlimited ability to flow through me. You guys are getting this, right? Just nod your head. All right, I'm only going to go a little bit longer. You guys are great, by the way. I just want you to know that. There's two words, and this is kind of what I've called this talk as writing it. It's superficial versus supernatural. The people of God that backed off, the Israelites that backed off drawing near to God, they became superficial. And of course, Moses represents the supernatural. He walked in that. Let me describe superficial. Here's the definition. It means affecting only the surface. People that don't have deeper experiences in God ultimately kind of stay at the top. And what the top, what it is remember, what was Moses on the mountain, Exodus 20? Moses was getting the law. He's bringing down the commandments. But as he's bringing down the commandments, God says, I want the, or I'm giving you the commandments. I want the law, but I want you to experience, so it's not just law. If it's just law, it's superficial. If it's just rules and regulations, it's superficial. I want you to experience the immensity of who I am. It's like God clothes himself. The Bible says Jesus clothes himself in light. It's almost like he just did this. He just, and I mean this in a holy way, he flashed them. That's what he did. You know, he just opened up the robe of light and just flashed, and his glory showed off, They're like, No, Moses, you speak to us, because if he speaks to us, we die. No, it's just the opposite. What you mean, if he speaks to you, you die? No, if he don't speak to you, you'll die, right? That's like a fish said, don't put me in the water, I'll drown. No, man, you need water. You won't live without water. They had it backwards. What they were doing is making rationalizations and excuses to not put them in a place where they're experiencing God, because I believe they were control freaks. I believe they wanted to control. They wanted a programmatic, habitual kind of thing. And that's what they got in Egypt. When they were in bondage, they were told when to wake up. They were told how long to work. They were told what to do. And then all of a sudden, they got out in the wilderness. God delivered his people. And now they're following a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And now they're not in control. Wait, where's my water at? Okay, I got to speak to the rock or hit the rock or, whatever. Water comes there. When am I going to eat? Manna burgers fall out of the sky, I mean, I like that setup personally. I'd rather be led by the Spirit than that other stuff, them garlic and leeks. Whatever leek was, they were eating a leek in Egypt. I bet the manna burger was better than the leek, right? You guys are great people. Superficial means affecting only the surface. It means not deep or penetrating. Not deep or penetrating. This book has principles. But the principles of this book is not what separates Christianity. And I almost don't want to say it like this, but it's not what separates Christianity from every other faith on the face of the earth. Almost virtually every religious belief or world faith has a belief system. They have principles. But it's the presence of God on these principles that makes this so profound. It's the experience with God. Other founders, ours is the only movement whose founder still attends every single meeting. Jesus said, if two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. There are people that are in a Scientology mansion in L.A. Tom Cruise is into that and a bunch of other movie stars. L. Ron Hubbard, who is the founder of that, who, by the way, is a science fiction writer. Hello, when the founder of your faith is a science fiction writer, you need to think again, L. Ron Hubbard's not in that mansion, right? He's not there. They can get together all they want to, but he can't attend their meeting. Ours is the only movement whose founder can attend every single meeting because he's God. But he doesn't just attend like he's just sitting back and going, I like the way they worship. Man, that was a nice little lick on the guitar there. No, God gets involved. He inhabits the praises of his people. The Bible is filled with the language that God interacts with his people. And without that interaction, and this is what I'm trying to say, without that interaction, for whatever reasons, Israel drew back. It's superficial. Without that interaction, there is a missing ingredient in your faith that at a certain point along the line, people can still come to church out of tradition, out of duty, still do good things, But I really believe that what God ordained for you to experience of him here, what he's ordained for you to impact your world with, you'll fall short of that. And then the third thing is that I believe that when we go before the Lord on that day and the Lord shows us how many times he came to move in our lives, he came in that moment that if we would have prayed for that person, they would have gotten healed. They maybe have gotten out of a wheelchair. Maybe that person's marriage would have been put back together. That young lady would not have been suicidal with cuttings on her arm if we'd have stepped out, that he wanted to step out of time and eternity through us, but we never allowed those experiences in our life. Thus, we never had those experiences to share with others. I'm hesitant to think if I would have not have seen the power of God early. If maybe someone would have got to me and said, well, no, Sean, it's not for today. When the last apostle dude, John, died on the island of Patmos, God got out of the healing business. He got out of talking to folks. He don't talk to folks no more. He don't move on folks. He just threw you a book and said, get here when you can. You know, no, man, that's not God. He loves you too much. I see my daughter and my son outside playing hoop. I'm out there, man. I come back from church. I'm out there playing basketball with them because I want that interaction with them because I know it creates moments, but what it creates is intimacy. So here he is up in the mountain, and it's getting warm in here now. You guys warm now? Maybe it's just me. I think the great mass of people are stunted and starved because of the superficial. Superficial Christianity is religion. I believe a great number of Christians are stunted in their growth. They say if young guys lift weights too young, there's one guy they have on TV from time to time, little kid, he's super buff, but he's super short, right? They say if you lift weights too young, you could stunt your growth because you're exposed to something. I really believe that people are stunted because they're exposed to superficial things. And what happens is they never allowed the presence, the love of God, God's nature to touch them in the deepest part of who they are. And because they never allowed that, they were stunted in their growth. You need that. That's your growth nutrient. Now, here's why the supernatural. Let me give you five things, a couple closing thoughts, we're done. You guys have done so great tonight. Five things, why the supernatural, or you could also write down, why should I be open to experience God at another level? And I'm sharing this knowing that you are a church that goes after God and the fullness of God. I'm sharing this knowing that there have been people here that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and others that will be, and I really believe. But I'm also wanting to set a foundation for our conference, our retreat, our getaway. I'm really believing that God is going to show up and show off and do some profound things. I've seen a woman born blind, eyes pop open, she could see. I've seen that. I've seen three healings of HIV positive, two of them documented. The other guy just didn't decide to go back to the doctor, but he gained weight and all the other conditions that were pretty evident of him having were gone. You know, I've seen people healed of hepatitis C. I've seen cancer leave folks' bodies. I've seen people that literally their legs were turned in like this and walked to up in the service. This happened this summer. I'm at a Holy Spirit conference. Guy's leg like this. He had an occupational accident for 9 years. He walked like this with a cane. Prayed for him, his leg went pop, just like this, threw the cane down. He starts doing a Russian dance like this, man. I'll never forget this. You're talking about contending for God. He hugs me, the guy's crying. He says to me, thanks for giving my life back to me again. And I said, hey, no, man, that's Jesus, man. I don't have the power to do it, but I knew what he was saying. It felt like he got his life back. How could I settle for Christianity that's less than that? If that's what Jesus did, a guy that says, I love the Lord, he gave me my life back. Is that worth putting ourselves? And let me tell you something. That didn't happen because I'm in full-time ministry, because number one, we're all in full-time ministry. Let's get that straight. That didn't even happen because I'm any holier than anyone here. I bet there are people more holy than here than me, you know, and I'm not saying I'm unholy. I'm just saying it's not by holy. It's not by any of those things. It's simply stepping back and saying, God, I contend for everything that you've released as a possibility, as a biblical experience. I contend for it. I want it all. I want all that you would pour out of heaven. I'm not going to limit to what I can understand. I took a test online, and I could join Mensa. You know, and what that is you have to get a certain IQ. So I took this test online. If it's accurate, I don't know, right? I could join Mensa. But you know what? I don't pride myself on my intellect. In fact, I really don't think I'm that, you know, intellectual. But I tell you what, I love Jesus, man. I love the Lord. And I think that's the most important thing. Okay, why the supernatural? Number one, it reveals the glory of God. John 2:11. It reveals the glory of God. If you're taking notes, why the supernatural? Why should I be open to experience God? Because it reveals the glory of God. You need to be conversant with the glory of God, right? I'm learning. In California, I need to be more conversant in Espanol, Spanish, because that's like a second language in California. My wife, she understands a little bit, you know, because her mom is fluent in it, her stepfather's fluent in it, your dad's fluent in it too, right? But in California, man, but I'm not conversant in that. But I tell you what, we need to be conversant in the developments of the kingdom. We need to be conversant in the glory. And experiences in God helps you. You understand what I'm saying? Be conversant in the glory. You become fluent. You begin to understand it. You begin to pick up when the glory of the Lord, you're out in the marketplace and you can sense the glory of God. The glory of God just doesn't want to happen when you come to Solomon's porch. The glory of God wants to show up at your workplace. You're walking over to get some water from the water cooler and all of a sudden you sense the glory of God and you start talking to someone and you what you're picking up is God is on them. They're ready to give their life to the Lord. Or maybe there's a miracle you should pray for in their life. And I've written a book on this. Dumb. I should have brought it, but we're going to make it available called Prophetic Evangelism. But it's recognizing the glory of God in the marketplace and picking up. Because here's my premise. If I could pick up on what God is pointing out, the thing perceived becomes the thing received. Again, if I could pick up on what God is pointing out, the thing perceived becomes the thing received. Acts 14, Apostle Paul, perceiving the man had faith to be made whole, said, stand up and walk. The guy stood up and walked. He's healed. But Paul had to perceive it. Perceive it, the word there is different than he heard a booming bass voice from heaven. Pick out that guy. He's got faith. Didn't happen like that. He didn't look over and see F-A-I-T-H written across his forehead, right? He picked up, and I believe it's because he was conversing with the glory because Paul had experiences with God, supernatural experience with God. Number two, why the supernatural? Why should I be open to experience with God? Because it draws attention to something we might have otherwise missed. It draws attention to something we might have otherwise missed. Many times God brings an experience to create a memory. One of the things I like to do with my kids, they've heard me say it, but I don't know so much that I've tried to, you know, use it as a phrase, but I try to create memories for my kids. That's really what I try to do. Because I want them, because I didn't have a lot of them, you know, growing up, or not a lot of good ones. Maybe my wife would say that too. I want to create. God sends you an experience to create a memory. Like in the Old Testament, they built an altar where they met God. God let them experience. They built an altar. So whenever they would go past that altar again, if their journeyings would take them in that area, they would be reminded, this is the place God met me. God wants to give you experiences to create those memorable moments. So it's like, do you have the show, Do You Want to Be a Millionaire? Does that ever come on here at all? It's what you have to answer questions at levels and you get a lifeline or whatever. If you get up to a certain level, you at least get that much money. So if you answer wrong after that point, you at least fall down to that level. And then if you get up a little bit higher, you fall down to that level. God gives you an experiences. So sometimes when you're attacked and you're overwhelmed and you're just feeling like all the pressure's on you, you're not feeling God, you don't fall all the way back to ground zero. You fall back to that place God met you and you're reminded, well, man, you know what? God got me through. Last time I was swamped trying to get through this quarter, trying to do all the things I had to do, trying to make the sales I had to make or finish this research. And man, God met me. He'll get me through again. And you recognize the peace. There's a faith that, hey, man, I killed a lion. I killed a bear. Goliath will be as one of these, David said. Number three, why the supernatural? It's already leading toward it. It increases our faith and draws us closer to him. When you have experience with God, it increases your faith and it draws you close to him. So the Lord wants you to experience. I remember one time right after I'd given my life to the Lord, I'd gone through an internship training program. I was supposed to be trained for campus ministry. The guy who was my campus pastor's wife had been delivered out of lesbianism. She fell back. The enemy really hit her hard. So he needed to step aside from ministry to help his wife out and to try to guard their marriage. So I'm an intern. I'm forced to have to direct the campus ministry that I'm supposed to be getting direction for, but I'm doing this thing. And I had America's number one phobia, public speaking. I think that's probably all over the world. It's not just America. They say it's number two is dying. Number one is public. So when a person is at a funeral giving a eulogy, more people are sympathetic with the dude in the coffin than the dude having to speak. That's crazy, right? So that's me. So I prayed, I would pray 4 hours before every meeting, not because I was that spiritual. It's because it took 3 hours and 45 minutes to get fear off me and 15 minutes to feel some little bit of God on me. So I'm preaching, and one of our early services, we had a girl that couldn't speak. She, I guess the term would be dumb, or she's mute. She could not speak. She guessed, came into our service. Someone stood up next to her and said, her name is Becky. She'd write stuff down. That's how she communicated. She went to the junior college. She'd write it down. And I felt bad because we had people stand up and say, what's your name? How'd you find out about us? And people would stand up. And so I came to her. I said, oh, okay, you're new. What's your name? And she didn't say anything. And I said, I'm sorry, what's your name? And look, she looked like she was trying to say something, but she couldn't, of course. So a person stood up next to her and said, her name's Becky. She's not able to talk. And I felt so bad, man. My heart just sunk. I said, oh, man, I hope I didn't embarrass her. You know, I hope she'll come back. You know, I'm thinking like that. And so I it's early time. I stuttered through my sermon. You know, I probably didn't even, you know, run on verbs and communication, you know. But I gave an altar call. People came forward to give their life to the Lord. There's one guy came forward. His name was Walter. Walter came forward and this was the altar call, people giving their life to the Lord. He didn't come forward to give his life to the Lord. He thought I said, if you want God to prove himself to you, come forward. I didn't say that, but he heard that. He heard that. You ever around people that hear stuff that you didn't say? So Walter comes forward, right? There's about probably a dozen people that are giving their life to the Lord. I'm going over to place my hand on his shoulder to just say, hey, young man, what's your name? How can I pray for you? As I'm going to put my hand on Walter, right? And I'm a year and a half older than the Lord, right? I go to put my hand on Walter. He falls out in the power. And I'm like, oh, man, God, you just killed this dude, man. That's not good. Hey, y'all, I didn't do nothing to him. Honest, man. I didn't get, you know. He's out. People have often asked me, because I've seen that many times since that time. And to me, it doesn't matter whether you stand or fall. What matters is that you yield it. I've been in meetings where people have pushed me. I don't like being pushed, so I don't push folks. But I do believe that this is a great example. Teenagers, right? They'll see their favorite celebrity singer, right? Little kids, little girls, they'll get $100 tickets to go see Justin Timberlake talking about bring sexy back, whatever he's doing now, right? They'll come out and pay $100, pay another $20 or more for a T-shirt, another $20 for a poster, right there. By the time they pay parking and everything, into it, $200, right? Justin Timberlake comes out and does a little move, and she passes out, right? It's like your mama and daddy paid $200, and all he did was go, huh? And you went, bam, you just fell out. Ushers is lifting you up and carrying you out. You don't even see the concert. You're in the back room seeing it on a plasma screen. You're not even there, right? But nobody thinks anything. Oh, isn't that cute? She fell out. Oh, we used to do that with the Beatles. Oh, you know. Usher comes out. He hits a little move and a little hair on his chest. One little hair, two hairs, all right? And people fall out and pass out. Here's what I'm saying. If people, what happens? They have so in their mind, they have so blown up the privilege of being in their presence that when that person actually shows up, they're overwhelmed. Well, people can be overwhelmed by the presence of creation. What do you think happens when the creator of the universe shows up and he comes with his presence? Your spirit bows before him, and eventually your body sometimes would catch up. That's what happened to him. But he didn't know anything about it, so it wasn't a courtesy fall, right? That was a legitimate, right? So he's out, and he's trying to get up. He's trying to get up, but he can't get up. I mean, God is just on him, plastering him. And so I'm saying, no, man, just stay there. It's God, man. You know, it's all right. I think, don't try to get up. You're looking a little dizzy. He was a boxer. He had been thrown out of every bar in Stockton, so he had a flashback. He thought I was a referee trying to count him out, like 5, 6, 7. So he's trying to beat the count, but he can't beat the count, falls back down. True story. He gives his life to the Lord because it was the first time he'd ever been knocked out. Now, again, true story. Here's the phenomenon of that. He thought I said, if you want Jesus to make yourself real to you, come up, and the Holy Ghost knocks him out. And he gave his life to the Lord, walked with God. I'm going down the row, and I'm almost done. I'm going to give you these final points, and we're going to close. I get to the last girl, put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, what's your name? What do you want Jesus to do? She says, my name is Becky. She grabs her mouth, and she starts crying. Well, I'm like in dumb mode. You ever been in dumb mode before? I'm like, she just grabbed her mouth back. I thought, man, I need a mint in my mouth. Maybe, you know, my breath you know, right after you've been preaching a long time, you know, I don't know, maybe you have a hormonal change and affects your breath. I don't know, man. And then I look up and I'm on a mic. I've got like a mic attached to me. So when she said, my name is Becky, everybody in the room heard it. And all of a sudden I'm seeing like people collapse on their face. And then it dawns on me. She couldn't talk. She's talking. Very next night, we're on Christian television. She's sharing her testimony. She had gone, she was a young child, a very traumatic experience happened to her. At that time, it was not that she didn't speak, she was unable to speak. So for all those years, she had not spoke, and now she's speaking. She started leading people to the Lord with a hello, because people walk by, and they were just looking at her to do, you know, whatever, and they would walk by, and she'd go, hi, and they'd freeze. She'd hand them a flyer to our Christian meeting, and they'd come and get their life to the Lord. You know you got experience with God when you can lead folks to the Lord with a hello and a hi. That's powerful. All right, let me give you these last two, and we're going to close. Number four, why the supernatural? It establishes the authority and sovereignty of God. It establishes the authority and sovereignty of God. When the miracles of God, the experiences of God show up, you know he's God, and you're not. It's true. He's God, I'm not. How many of you have come to that realization? He's God, I'm not. Much as we try to be God, we're not God. We're not even God Junior. You know, he's God all by himself. When God shows up, he puts a distinction between what a man could do or a woman could do and what God alone can do. And I love that. That's part of my prayer. I say, when I go into meetings, I say, God, do something tonight that puts a distinction between what Sean could do and what God alone could do. Because they don't need Sean. We need Jesus to show up. And number five, the last one, why the supernatural? Why should I be open to spiritual experiences? Because it expresses the nature of God to meet needs. God shows up and man, you're convinced that he really wants to meet needs. So when you see needs, you're doing what you see Jesus do. When I saw the power of God show up in different settings, and man, there are so many miracles of things that I've seen throughout. I mean, oh my. I mean, I'm glad I'll speak to you more times. I don't have to squeeze it all in one night. But I've seen so many. And you know what? God never came to me and said, Sean, you have a healing ministry. God never came to me and says, I have a special orb anointing around you. You will be Moses' second cousin. You know, I mean, I never got anything like that. I mean, really, I think in many respects, I